We are approaching the end of the year, so we're coming up on the time when news sites, newspapers, magazines, blog sites will tell you what the most read article of the year was. And a few years ago, the New York Times, they posted their list of most read articles, and it was not necessarily what you would have expected. It was not about anything political. It was not about culture wars. It wasn't even about comic book movies. The article that particular year was the most read article of the year was called Why You Will Marry the Wrong Person. So it was a relationship, a commitment article. And the premise of the author was that we have got it all wrong in our society when we think about relationships and marriage in particular, because so often we put the emphasis on the romantic affection that is part of marriage. We think that the most important thing is compatibility, where two people are are so alike and they're so on the same page that they fulfill every one of the other person's greatest dreams and desires, and that's the most important thing. And the contention of this particular author writing this article was that every married person will eventually find such severe inadequacies in their spouse that they will find themselves asking, did I marry the wrong person? Now, that article was cited in another article that stuck out to me, and in particular seems appropriate for this Sunday. This is Membership Sunday here at EBIC, so we are welcoming new members into the life of our church family. And this particular article was called Why You Will Join the Wrong Church. Now, wisdom would suggest that maybe I should talk about this article after we welcome the new members, so, we can reel them in first. But we'll give them one last out. So I'll talk about the article a little bit, and then we'll receive them toward the end of the message this morning. Before we get into the meat of the article, I want to take you back to the scripture that Melita read for us a bit ago, Ephesians chapter 5. And you might want to turn there. I'm not going to do a deep dive into this passage, but I want to talk a little bit about it this morning. And if you look at it in the New International Version, which is what it was read from earlier, you see that this particular section has a heading called Instructions for Christian Households. So I often will go to this passage when I am meeting with engaged couples preparing to be married, and we'll talk about the principles here for wives and husbands in relating to each other. Today I'm more interested in the relationship between Jesus and the church that's described here. So the relationship between Jesus and all Christians in every time and place. How does Jesus relate to them? How do they relate to him? That's where I want to spend the bulk of our time. But you don't have to go very far in the passage to find some kind of loaded language in our 21st century term. So it starts in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it goes on, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, we hear that and we read it and we listen to it and read it through our 21st century lens. And a verse like that sounds potentially very offensive to our way of viewing things in the 21st century. I mean, wives submit to your husbands. That sounds like it's putting down women. It sounds very negative. It sounds like, subjugating women to terrible things. And certainly, we could think of excesses, of times when men have lorded it over women. And our minds tend to go there. Now, this is a sermon in and of itself. That's not this sermon, I'm afraid. So we'll come back to that another time. What I want to say for now is that, yes, if we pull out that one statement out of its first century context and we think of that one statement only in 21st century terms, then yes, we might have trouble with it. However, if we read it in first century context, which is when these words were written, in the culture in which they were written, and if we read the whole passage, not just this one statement about wives, if we read the whole thing, there's some powerful truth here for us as we consider relationships. So it goes on in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and as he gave himself up for her. Now, this passage tends to go back and forth, talking about husbands and wives, talking about Jesus and the church. As I said, I want to focus more on Jesus and the church. And in particular, when we look at what is described for husbands in relation to the church, we see these powerful ways that Jesus wants to relate to us. And I love the way the Message version of the Bible paraphrases this particular text. It talks about husbands going all out in love for their wives. A love marked by giving, not by getting. And that's the way Christ loves us. A love marked by giving and not getting. He goes all out, even to laying down his life. It goes on. Christ makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best in her. This is how Christ relates to us. And then, like a wife responding to a loving, self-sacrificing husband, we relate to Jesus, supporting, submitting, honoring, respecting. We respond in that kind of a way. Now, the wife analogy breaks down a little bit, as all analogies tend to do, because we're talking here, as we read this, about one wife and one husband relating to each other. When we're talking about Jesus and the church, we're talking about one Jesus. And we're talking about the bride of Christ as people, as multiple people, as Christians of all times and places. And so how does a bride, singular, that is made up of many people relate to Christ? And I think the simple answer is just to think of the ways that husbands and wives are to relate here. You know, husbands and wives are two becoming one. And so in their oneness, we too want to seek to be one in the way that we relate to each other as Christians, and then also want to seek that kind of oneness with God through Jesus. And all of those relationships are characterized by the same kind of mutual submission and respect and self-sacrificing love. So that's this text. That's how it's laid out for us in relationship to one another and to Jesus in the church. Here's the big idea that I want us to see as we think about, we can think about it in marriage and the way that this text talks about marriage. We can also think about it in the way that we relate to each other in the church. In both cases, the argument that I would make for us is that commitment matters more than compatibility. Commitment matters more than compatibility. Now, when you are marrying a person, the idea is, ideally, you are choosing a person for life. You're choosing someone that you are going to live with and share life with for the rest of your life. And so you are rightly concerned about issues of compatibility. You know, do I and this other person, do we have things in common? Do we share the same values? Do we want the same things in life? Can we get along well? Those are valuable questions. Those are important questions. The case that I would make is they're not the most important questions. Because here's the thing. Even the two most compatible people in the world will find ways that they are incompatible over time. You know, if we were to poll people in this room who have been married, 30, 40, 50 plus years, I suspect that, you know, it's not like all of those areas of incompatibility come out in dating. I mean, as you grow, as you learn, you find new areas where you are different, where you disagree, where you're not necessarily on the same page. And so you have to work those things through as they come up. Here's the thing. If we are waiting for perfect compatibility before we make a commitment, then we'll never make a commitment. But when we make a commitment, we can choose to do so knowing that we will work on those issues of compatibility as we go along. And the commitment that we need, is a covenant. It's a covenant. Now, sometimes when we talk about making a commitment, we'll talk about a covenant versus a contract. You all know contracts. You've signed contracts for, you know, a house or a car or a cell phone. Or I mean, we sign contracts all the time. And the idea is, you know, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. And that's what defines a contract. It's very transactional. You do this, I do this. If one of us doesn't do it, then we're in trouble. That's a contract. If you do, I will, versus a covenant, which says, I will, no matter what you do. No matter what else happens, no matter what else you do, this is my commitment to you. I will do it. Now, that is not to say that there are never circumstances in a broken world where we say, I won't. But I would argue that in the society we live in now, we're probably much too quick at times to jump to I won't, rather than continuing to walk the journey of saying, I will, no matter what. Now, this kind of commitment, this kind of covenant is countercultural. I mean, we live in a YOLO, FOMO world, you know. You only live once, fear of missing out. So we want to keep our options open. We don't want to be pinned down to anything, and commitments can really pin you down. So the idea of a covenant where I will no matter what is super countercultural and yet powerfully necessary in our lives. And I would say it's necessary in marriage, and I would say it's valuable and needed in the church. Now, back to that article I mentioned a bit ago. Why you will join the wrong church. The writer, Sam Amati, says this: after an initial honeymoon stage, we begin to see our church's problems with greater clarity than we see its strengths. The sermons start to seem too intellectual or not intellectual enough. The church begins budgeting for ministries that don't seem deserving of the dollar figure on the spreadsheet. The small groups don't meet our needs in the ways we'd hoped. More personally, the needs of other church members begin to encroach increasingly on our own personal freedoms. Some members sin against us, even without knowing how deeply we've been wounded. Without even realizing it's happening, we begin to grapple with the nagging question, did I join the wrong church? Now, interestingly, I think most of us would recognize that in marriage, the honeymoon stage ends, right? I mean, there's a reason that those traditional vows include for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Till death do us part. I mean, it's kind of a downer to put in the wedding day vows, isn't it? And yet it's reality, and we recognize that the honeymoon doesn't last, that difficult times will come. And yet we don't always make that transition when we think about relationships in the church, that they will not always go as smoothly as we want them to go. Amati's article continues, community or covenant precedes community. Some might even say covenant creates community. The covenant promises members make to one another blossom into the life-giving relationships our hearts crave. And the more we hold ourselves to our covenant promises, the more our relationships blossom and endure through seasons of difficulty. Joining a church, like seeking a spouse, is daunting. Loving others makes us vulnerable, and committing ourselves to a church immerses us in the needs of other sinners. Eventually, every congregation will find a way to get under our skin, frustrate us, or even wound us, and we will do the same to them. But the solution is not always looking for a better fit. Instead, we renew our passion and reignite our sense of belonging by holding ourselves to our membership covenant, sacred promises that bind even the wrong people together. Now that can sound confining. That kind of commitment, can it? That can sound certainly confining in a church setting, but the marriage covenant can seem confining. You know, a little girl named Christy was playing with her dolls and staged a wedding one day. So, you know, first, and Christy was playing the various parts. So first, Christy is the mother of the bride, giving orders to everybody. And then Christy is the bride, and she has her teddy bear groom, and then then she's also the minister. So Christy the bride says to the minister, "Now you can read us our rights." And the minister then, now Christy is the minister, says, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say may be held against you. You have the right to have an attorney present. You may kiss the bride. We think of covenants like that sometimes, whether marriage or other relationship commitments, as limiting. The case I would make is that covenant actually frees us. It frees us from the prison of unlimited freedom. You know, unlimited freedom can become a prison. When we have too much freedom, when we have too many options, we can be paralyzed. We're not anchored to anything. We need covenants to anchor us, and we need to realize that more often than we might think, keeping promises to others is more important than being true to myself. Now, the church and the people in it, including me, including you, we are broken people, and we are promise-breaking people. None of us can live consistently every hour of every day in the commitments that we make. And yet, as we keep pressing ahead, as we ask God to help us, we can commit and live out, more often than not, the kinds of promises that we make. And we can become the body, the beautiful, broken, but beautiful body of Christ in the world. So we're going to read in a bit the covenant promises that we're inviting new members to make. And I would invite you to consider your own promises, your own covenants, specifically in relation to the church. Some of you are already members of the church, and so you hear the membership covenant, and it's a chance for you to remind yourself of the commitment that you have made and to renew your desire to keep it. For others of you who aren't members of the church, it's a chance to consider the power of commitment and what this kind of commitment might mean for you, how God might use it in your life. And certainly you can think about other places in your life where you have made commitments. And what does it mean for you to live those out, even in the tough things? We have three people who are joining our church membership today. Two of them joined in the first service, and we have one in this service, but we have a video that includes a little bit about the stories of all three of them. And so I'd invite you to watch this as we enter into membership.
Hi, my name is Dan Sheard. I'm married to Sue Sheard. We have four children, four adult children, and three grandchildren. I was raised in a Christian home outside of New York City on Long Island, and godly parents. The director of the New York Sunday School Association went to our church, and she typically led the Vacation Bible School, and I gave my life to Christ as a young man. Called to ministry about maybe 10 years later, 8 years later, and started on a journey to follow the Lord Jesus into full-time ministry. That resulted in about 10 years of schooling from undergrad, a couple graduate degrees, and had a very deep spiritual experience. Was in my sophomore year of college, 1978, found myself alone on Easter Sunday in an empty dormitory in Upland, Indiana, and just cried out to God, and he just came down and revolutionized and shook my life all the way to the core. And I had some great doubts before then, and just was delivered from amazing depression and anxiety and all kinds of things that were not healthy for a young man who was trying to go into the ministry and walk with God. Met my wife Sue when I had taken my first church at age 29. She was raised in a Brethren in Christ church, and coincidentally I had been baptized in a Mennonite church in Upland, Indiana, an evangelical Mennonite church, but was pastoring a Baptist congregation outside of Buffalo, and we got married and had four kids. Stayed there 7 years, went on the mission field for about 8.5 years, and came back to the United States and have been pastoring and led Mount Calvary Christian School for 10 years. And been teaching seminaries and universities part-time. Probably at least half of my adult life, and now I'm doing that full-time. About 2 years ago, in 2019, I went to Switzerland to do a study tour on my own, and one of the couple places that I went was to the founding farms of the founder of the Brethren in Christ denomination. The father of Jacob Engel was Ulrich Engel, and the Anabaptists were chased up above 4,000 feet, 1,000 meters, so they had difficult farming, and so eventually he moved from one part of Switzerland, German-speaking Switzerland, to French-speaking Switzerland, and eventually to the United States, and his son became a Baptist and baptized people in the creek down by the Susquehanna. And so we've been kind of moving in this direction for a while, and here we are.
Hi, my name is Sue Sheard. My husband Dan and I have been attending for a few months, and we've decided to make EBIC our home. So my story begins, I was very privileged to be born into a home with very godly parents who taught their six kids and modeled for them who Jesus was, that he died for us, that he loves us, that he wants a relationship with us. So I remember, I think I was around six when I actually told my mom that I wanted to pray the prayer that everyone talks about, and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my life. So that was a child's understanding, obviously, and with simplicity of faith, I began that journey. And I think that I would probably say when I was 18 is when I really decided to grab on to the Lord for myself. I remember growing up, my dad was a Brethren in Christ pastor. I grew up in Clarence Center, New York, and had that experience as a PK, missionaries in our home, people staying overnight, watching my parents walk that very faithful journey with the Lord. And when I was 18, I realized that I probably had been kind of just living my parents' faith, and that I really needed to grab onto the Lord for myself. And so that was kind of a renewal time in my life, and started traveling in some music groups, went to Messiah College, and just began really choosing on my own an adult walk with the Lord. When I met Dan and we got married, he was just beginning a pastorate, so I became went from a pastor's kid to a minister's wife, and loved that role. And then the Lord called us overseas, so we were overseas missionaries in French Guiana and Martinique for about 8 years. We have four children that are adults now, but they were all raised on the mission field, and the Lord has been very gracious. They're all walking with him and serving him. You know, when we raised our kids, we taught them that on a daily basis, you know, we prayed with our children. Prayer is a big part of my life. It's a ministry that I'm passionate about, and obviously I believe in talking to the Lord on a daily basis and living a vibrant, passionate walk with him. I have ties here. My mom, when she was born, became part of the EBIC church. Henry and Edna Kreider were my aunt and uncle, so I believe many of you know them. Just, I think, wanting to maybe get back to my Brethren in Christ roots. My brother-in-law is a bishop in the church. My dad was a pastor. I have another brother-in-law who's a pastor. So even though we had not been in a Brethren in Christ church for quite some time, it's always been talked about and shared about. And so it just kind of seemed natural to come and visit here, and just the people that we've met, and everyone's been so friendly and welcoming. So we've decided to just plant ourselves here.
So I'm Pam Rush. I live not too far from here, out on Bel Air Road. I'm single. I live alone in a little house in a very big woods. I was very fortunate to be raised in a Christian family, and I don't remember a time when I didn't love Jesus, and I wanted him always to be my Savior and to live in my heart. But there was a time, I do remember, I was 5 years old, and we had come home from church. I don't remember anything about that, you know, what happened that evening or what precipitated this, but I know that I asked my mother to pray with me. And so we sat on my bed, and she prayed with me, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And my life was filled with church and with a Good News Club and Good News Camp and Pioneer Girls and lots of opportunities to experience my faith, to grow in my faith, wonderful Sunday school teachers and others who had a really profound influence on my life, and actually especially my mother, who was herself a Bible teacher and was such a woman of God. I wanted to be just like her in her faith. She was that strong an influence in my life. So I would describe my spiritual journey as one of maturation, basically. As I matured, there were different points in my life that had great meaning in terms of my spiritual life. One summer at Good News Camp, at a campfire, we were singing that night, and afterwards I asked to talk to my counselor, and I wanted to make sure that I had given my life fully to God, to follow the Lord. And so subsequently, the next winter, I asked to be baptized. And I was 12 at that time. I was baptized at Mount Calvary Church, which is the church where I grew up. And my baptism was certainly a very, very holy time for me. It was one of the two times in my life where I've actually felt the physical presence of God with me. So it was really a very special moment in my spiritual life. And then through high school, I continued to be part-led Bible studies and lots of other things, but I did that. I was with the Jesus People for a while and learned another way of worship and started to explore ways of worship and started to explore ways of continuing my faith, and I've done that throughout my adult life, actually, to learn different ways of worship, both with liturgy, with the Quakers, with others that have really enhanced my spiritual life. And when I came into college, a friend of mine who had been really active with me told me that he had renounced his faith. And I think it was the first time that I really thought about the fact that I could do that, that was a choice I could make, and that I needed to make it a very definite decision that this was going to be my path, not simply the way I was taught, not my parents' path, my path. And so I think that was probably another part of the spiritual journey. So I continued to be part of the church then, but then there came a time in my life where I was caring for my parents, and for 8 years I focused on them, and I was not able to attend church at all during that time. So I came to EBIC after that time, and I came here in a time of mourning for me. My parents had died within 4 months of each other. My father had died the week before that I came to EBIC. And I think one of the initial things that was so special to me was the worship. And it was a time when I could cry. I could stand, I could worship, and I could just cry. And it meant a lot to me to be able to do that. I did not realize how much I had missed it and how much it meant to me. I also came on the Sunday before Adam's installation, and so learned that the church was going to have a new pastor, that they were entering into a new season of their lives. I realized that I was doing so as well, and I decided to just stay and see where it all led me. And that journey has led me to now, actually, to becoming a member. And so I became active in my fellowship group, the Seekers Group, which I love dearly and has meant a lot to me in terms of fellowship, in terms of care, and in an opportunity to get involved in other people's lives. I'm active in the book club, and I love it very much. They're my peeps, my people that share my interests, and I look forward to just becoming more and more involved in service and more involved in being able to give to the church as well as the blessings that I've received.
Well, you saw her face on the screen, and now here is Pam in person. And Sue was also, she's hiding in the choir this service. She and Dan joined in the last service. So thank you so much, Pam, for sharing your story, your snapshot of your journey with God and with the church. And it's a privilege to welcome you this morning into the membership of our congregation. I'm going to read the membership covenant and invite you to affirm your desire to commit yourself to this church, even as you are firmly committed to God through the words of this covenant. In making this covenant as a member of the Brethren in Christ Church, I accept the Bible as the Word of God, which reveals the way of salvation and guides me in what to believe and how to live. I testify that I have personally experienced God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, and that I seek to live a holy life that is fully devoted to Christ. I pledge that as a member of the Elizabethtown BIC congregation, I will be dedicated to this church family. I will be open to the teaching of the Bible, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the counsel of the church. I will pray for, worship with, and give financially to the church. I will use whatever gifts God has given me to participate in the ministry and the mission of the church. With God's help, I will always seek to foster a spirit of Christian fellowship and unity within the church. This being your affirmation and your desire, would you affirm your acceptance of this covenant by saying, I do and I will.
I do and I will.
To you, the congregation, you have heard Pam's commitment to us. It's also an opportunity for us who are part of this church to covenant with her. And so I invite you, as this sister in Christ has expressed her commitment to us, will you covenant with her to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and to seek to live out the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus has so displayed toward us? And so if you're willing to affirm that, will the members of the church please stand to welcome Pam? Looks like they'll take you, Pam. On the basis of your acceptance, I welcome you in the name of the Lord into the membership of this church with its privileges and responsibilities, and may we together honor the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for Pam and for the testimony she's given today of a childhood faith in you and of incredibly powerful and positive influences in her life, leading her to this point. Thank you for the ups and downs and the ways that you have been with her and active in her life through those times. And Lord, we're so grateful that after years away from church that you drew her back and that you've made her a part of this congregation. And so I pray that she would continue to find a home here, and that as she lives out the words of the covenant that have been read, that she would find deep joy and satisfaction and comfort in that commitment, Lord, even when she runs across ways that maybe don't feel like she's compatible, may she still have the strength of commitment to continue. And I pray that we as a church, every one of us would receive her well, that we would also live out that mutual covenant of care and support and sacrificial love. And so may we together, Lord, going forward, continue to journey with you through whatever comes our way in life. May we continue to follow you and to live for you, and may we honor you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.